for Father's Day, and that's, I hope that's your prayer too, is that our children that look like us, unfortunately, sometimes our kids look like us. Sometimes people says my youngest son and I look alike, and I say I feel sorry for his future wife. So, and then some people say my oldest son looks more like me. I don't know, but it'd be nice if they looked more like my wife. She's much better looking than I am. So Luke chapter number 15 this morning, the book of Luke chapter number 15. We're going through our series in the book of Luke. We skipped over the story of the prodigal son, and we did it on purpose because I wanted to look a little bit at the father this morning and as represented in the story of the prodigal son. And, you know, this is probably one of the most preached stories and of all time, just because it has such connection and there's so many different lessons you can learn from this story. And this morning, what I'd like to do is try to look at what the far country will offer you and what the Father's house will offer you. And this morning, we're going to look at, being Father's Day, we're going to spend a little bit of time considering our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Tonight, we're going to look at a little bit about responsibilities inside our family. Inside of this, as you look at the Father that's represented, I think it's representation of God the Father, and how he is interested in a right fellowship with those that know him and with those that are his children. And when that comes about, you see that this son walks away and leaves his father, but then also you see how the father responds to him. It's a wonderful story. It's a beautiful story. Title of this morning's message is Give Me versus Make Me. Give Me versus Make Me. If you look there as we come, we're going to read the story in a minute. There's a spot where the youngest son comes to his father and says, Give me something. He's disrespectful to the father. He's making an accusation to the father. And he's saying, Give me those things that I deserve. Later on, after he realizes what the far country gives him and what the far country represents and where the far country takes him and where sin will take him, he comes back and he says, Make me as one of thy hired servants. It's all how you view God. At the beginning, he thought it's all how you view the father in the story. At the beginning, he thought the father was probably too strict, had too many rules, did not want to be under the father's house anymore. But later on, after he realized inside the father's house, there's protection. Inside the Father's house, there's provision. Inside the Father's house, there's privilege. Inside the Father's house, there's a place of rejoicing. And he went and he invested and indulged in sin for a season, and he realized everything he was looking for was back at the Father's house. And you go throughout the Bible, you'll see stories about men and women and people that ran away from God, or they went and did what they thought was best. They went and did the easiest route. They did what they thought was best for their families. I think of the story of in the book of Ruth and Naomi and Naomi's husband, and how things became tough in Bethlehem and how they went to Moab and they took their family in Moab. But in Moab, in that far country, you know what happened? There was a lot of misery in that far country. They would have just stayed. They would have God's blessing, the place of bread, Bethlehem. Also think about the time when Abraham was out and left his chosen God. He left his area to follow after God. God called him to a place, made him promises. Famine comes. What did he do? He took his family down to Egypt, a representation of the far country. Wasn't where God desired him to be. Wasn't where the relationship God desired for his spot to be at. And this morning, when we consider this story, I want us to think about our relationship with God. I want us to consider, am I in this state where I'm going to God and saying, God, give me this. I deserve this. I'm your child. I deserve this. Or are we looking at our Heavenly Father as the one, as we learned about last week, about praising him, the one that is all-knowing, the one that is all-powerful, the one that is everywhere, the one is immutable, meaning he'll never change, the one who is faithful, the one who is good to us, the one who's all these things. And we go to the Lord and say, Lord, make me, Father, make me whatever you want me to be. You know what's best for me. Let's go ahead and read the story. There are some spots I want you to look at, and we're going to read the entire story. Just to give you a quick reminder, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Luke chapter 15. And it talks about in verse number 1, it says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So the publicans and sinners are drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." We have preached the sermon between verses 1 through 10. We gave you the illustration of Jesus Christ being the shepherd that went out looking for the lost sheep, and the Holy Spirit was the one that helped find the lost coin. And in verse number 10, it ended with this: "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth." So in this story, you see there's two different groups of people that Jesus is speaking to. You see the publicans, and you see the sinners, but also you see the Pharisees and the scribes. And just as in the story, Jesus talks about both of these groups, our focus is going to be more on the younger son, but I believe the older son is representation of the Pharisees and the scribes, who was not happy with the repentance of the younger son. Just as the Pharisees and scribes were scouring and sour on the fact that Jesus was willing to talk to a publican and a sinner, the older son was also regretting the fact his father was willing to be forgiving to the younger son. Let's go ahead. In that picture, in that backdrop, you see people that are coming to Jesus, people with a repentant heart, people that want to be right with God. They come to hear him. And he says in verse number 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father," so the younger comes to his father and says, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. So we're going to give you some commentary as the story goes along so you can understand how the story is working here. I see in this story the younger son comes to the father. Now, back in Bible times, what would happen was after the father would pass away, they would give and divide up the inheritance among the brothers and the children. And back then, if a father was not taking care of his child, a child could come to his father and say to him, "I want my portion of goods right now." But it was a sign of disrespect. It was a sign of saying, "Hey, I want what you have because you're not treating me right." It would be a sign that would break the father's heart. I also want you to notice and look here, it says at the end, "And he divided unto them his living." His living, referring to it was the father's livelihood. It was the father, the one that had the farm. It was the father was the one that had the living and had produced these things by the work of his hands, by the sweat of his brow. It was his living. I'm sure the sons had helped, but it was his. It's something that he had made. Verse number 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." We're going to look a little bit more at these verses in just a few minutes, but I would like to see what he did when he was selfish and asking for his possessions and what he considered was his. He turned around and became disrespectful to his father, and he left for that far country. He wasn't happy and satisfied being in the father's house. Instead, he wanted to go. But you see what he does when he's there. He wastes his substance. Not only does he waste his substance, he becomes to the spot where he's in want. And also, he lives a very wicked lifestyle. It says in verse 15, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." I would think what it's referring to there, he became a bondman. He was willingly becoming a slave to this man in order just to receive a little bit of food. "And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine." Now, this is told to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are people that have no dealings with the swine or the pigs. It was something that was disgusting to them. You see how low that the far country sends him. "And he would fain," he would have a desire that he would fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. We see here that he had a desire to just eat of the pig slop. And no one was willing to help him. And when he came to himself, this idea of coming to himself makes me think that, you know, what sin can do, it can make you temporarily insane. You know, what do you mean? If you're a child of God and you know God, and sometimes if we begin to be self-centered and selfish, it causes us to get out of the right frame of mind. No longer do we seek after the things of God. We seek after the things of self. And we go into this far country, and it causes us to not think logically, not think right. Last Sunday night, we preached a message about the attributes of God, and we talked about how he was never going to change, and how that he was all powerful, and how that he was all knowing, and the fact that he was faithful, and that he loved us, and he can work, and he was just good. And we came to the logical conclusion, as we talked about our graduating senior, that we should be able to trust God with our life. When we consider all those attributes, there's only one logical conclusion: we can trust God. And when you hear this story and you see this story and you see where selfishness and pride will take you into a far country, God is hoping and God is allowing things to happen in your life that you will come to yourself and say, you know what? Things are so much better when I'm serving the Lord. Things are so much better in the Father's house. Let's keep on going and see what it says here. He says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Actually, I was debating back between two different titles. I asked one of my sons which one I should do. The first one, the one I mentioned, was Give Me versus Make Me. The other title I was thinking about using was Bread Enough and to Spare. Bread Enough and to Spare. Here you have a young man that's starving because he's left under the provision, he's left under the protection, he's left under the privilege of being the son in the father's house. He has caused himself to go out into a far country where he has wasted his living, he has become to a want, and he is living wickedly. But in the father's house there's bread enough and to spare. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Not only does he start thinking clearly, he becomes repentant of what he's done. He realizes what he has done is a sin, and because of this sin, he recognizes the sin he has done to the father, and he wants to return to the father. He says, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. We'll talk a little bit about that. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. And this is where the title comes from. Make me as unto thy hired servants. He got a different view of his father. He knew that over in his father's house there was someone who loved him. In the far country, there was nobody there who was willing to give. In the father's house, there was someone who was going to take care of him. Here, he was feeding the swine. In the father's house, there was love, there was provision, protection, and privilege. But out here, he's sitting in the pigsty. He says, I'm going to go home. I know something about my father. He's going to take care of me, and he's going to accept me. It says in verse number 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We see as he's returning is a picture of the father's house, as the father is watching for him. I preached a message a few years ago about the parents of prodigals, and we might even look at some of those points later on in the message and preach about how the father is on the porch looking. Had somebody tell me the father wouldn't have been out in the porch working, he would have been out in the field looking. And whether it's the porch or the field, he's watching for his son. His son's sin has broken his heart, but he had a desire and he had a hope that his son was going to return. And when he saw his son, he ran out to him, and he says he had compassion on him, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. His father doesn't let him finish it. But the father said to the servants, he said, where do servants come from? Well, if your master takes off running, probably your servants are going to follow behind him. And he's there, and as they're following behind him, he said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And that robe would represent the being a part of the family. Put a ring on his hand, which would represent the privilege of being a son. And shoes on his feet, which would represent the fact that he's not a slave. See, slaves didn't wear shoes. Only family wore shoes. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. He says, let us rejoice. Let's have a party and rejoice. And here's the reason why. And he says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He was excited. His son and him had restored his relationship. His son has gotten over his selfishness and wanted to be a part of the family again. So verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. You see, the oldest brother is angry. He does not want to go in. He does not agree with his father. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Now notice that the pride, I believe, the oldest brother has. Look at all the eyes. "I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid." If you want to mark that in your Bible where he says, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me," you also see the brother has the same issue in the fact that he says, "Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And the father is kind to him. The father is having a relationship here, trying to bring this young man into fellowship with him because his heart is hard, and in fact he's angry. And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." He's reminding him of their relationship. "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us this morning. God, we are utterly dependent upon you. You are God and you are all-knowing and you're all-powerful. Lord, we're asking for you to work in this room today with your word. Help us to see the tragedy of the far country. Help us to see the shame that is happening in many families today. Help us not to waste the opportunity that we have as fathers, as mothers, even as children and as grandparents and great-grandparents. Help us instead to have a relationship that is with the Father. Help us to humbly fall on our face before the Father and say, "God, make me what you want me to be. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you think is right." Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know the Father as their personal Savior, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a couple things I'd like to look at today, and I don't know if I really have an outline per se, but there's some things I want to express today being Father's Day. It's a great story because I love the father in this story. A lot of people like to talk about the younger son. A lot of people like to talk about the older son, but I've always thought the father and the representation of the father has always intrigued me, and the relationship he had and the things he offered. And I love the picture it is of the father that we have. As we mentioned earlier in verses 1 through 5, it's talking about the great shepherd and Jesus. And in verses 6 through 10, it talks about the Holy Spirit here. This part is talking about the Father and his reaction. There's a mess here. And there is messes in homes today. There is problems in homes. There's arguing. There's fighting. It's supposed to be a place of peace. It's supposed to be a place, as in the Father's house here, a place of what? Protection, a place of provision, and a place of privilege. Being a child of a good man is something that is a privilege, because sometimes that just isn't the case. There isn't always good fathers. There's not always good mothers. But I want you to see here in this story the problem that happened, the reason for the family problems. And I think the first thing you can see here is there's a focus on self. There's a focus on self. This young man comes to his father and he says in verse number 12, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto him his living. This young man was so focused on himself. He did not care what this would do to his father. He did not care what this would do to his family. He did not care anything about anybody else but himself. And I would contend with you, I think one of the greatest problems in most families today is selfishness. People wanting to have what they want and do not care what matters to anybody else. If there is a person inside the home that says, "It's got to be my way or no way. I don't care what my parents think. I don't care what my husband thinks. I don't care what my wife thinks. I'm going to have it my way." What that selfishness does, it causes them to reject structure. The first point you see is a matter of selfishness. The next thing, you see the rejection of structure. You know, the younger boy didn't come to his father and say, "Hey, Dad, I think it might be time for me to go. Do you think it'd be a good time for me to strike out on my own? Do you think it'd be a good time for me to receive the portion of things that I'm going to have someday after you go? Do you think that?" Doesn't do that. He rejects the structure. He goes and has a self, and that's what selfishness will do. When people only can view themselves, and only when all the focus is on me, when all the focus is on what I need and what I can get and how I'm supposed to be treated and how my rights and my this, my that, they could care less about the structure that God has put inside a home. God's structure inside a home, obviously, it's God the Father should be the leader of the home, but he has put the father and the husband as the head of the house, and then the wife, and then the children. This young man rejects the structure of the home, and anytime we step outside the structure of authority in our lives, we are sowing seeds of turmoil. Part of the fallen human nature is the desire to be free from boundaries, to be free from restrictions, to be free from structure. And when we reject God's structure, we're saying, I'm smarter than you are. That's what the young man's saying. I don't want to be under your rules anymore. I don't want to be under your home anymore. I want things my way, and I don't care what it's going to make you feel. There was no honor or respect for the father inside the younger son's heart. He wanted what was coming to him, and he did not want to wait for it. And when selfishness enters into a heart and the rejection of structure, there's going to be a decision to sin. And his decision to sin, you see, happens here in verse number 13. He says, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. I'm thinking for just a few moments about this far country, what it did for him. First thing, because of his selfishness and his rejection of structure, it causes him to sin, and he doesn't care. He goes out and he has a great time. He goes out and he parties it up. He goes out and lives it up. And sometimes when we become selfish, and sometimes when there's people in our lives that we just feel like, hey, I'm free. I can do what I want. I can live whatever way I want. I'm getting my way. Life is good. Life is wonderful. And we take a journey away from God and God's structure for your life. A journey out of God's will, a journey outside of what God's plan was, a journey away from the provision that God can offer, a journey away from the privilege that God's offer and the protection that God's offer, just as Abraham did to Egypt, and just as Naomi and her husband went and did as they went to Moab. But I'm here to contend with you in the far country, you'll never be satisfied. Look what it says here. It says, number one, he wasted his substance. And I do not want to seem like I'm pulling or drawing a conclusion there, but I think so much, if we think about Father's Day and families today, there is many people that are wasting their opportunities of their families because they choose to be selfish. They choose to reject the structure, the fact that God is supposed to be the head and God is supposed to be the leader. And they choose to sin willingly. They're wasting it. They're saying, my desires are more important than my influence over my kids. My desires and the way I want it, because I want it now. I know it might be wrong. I know other people might be hurt by it. I know other people might be affected by it. I just don't care. You waste your chance for influence. How many of us have not influenced in some people's lives because of the way we treated them before? When we focus on self instead of what the Lord can do with our lives, we waste our influence. Not only do we waste, it'll cause us to waste, but you also, in that far country, it causes us to want. I've been surprised, I don't know if it really surprised is the right word, but I've been noticing that as I read the headlines, and I don't read a lot of news, but as I go on the headlines, I see this suicide and this suicide and this suicide. And so often the suicides are described as the best and the brightest of the world. How could this 20-year-old that was an actor take his own life? How could this person that was this way and had such a bright future and everybody else thought they had everything that they could ever want or ever needed take their own life? I tell you, the far country, living for self and living for selfish reasons, not only will cause you to waste the opportunity you have, it will also cause you to be in want. You'll never truly be satisfied. There's only one place that we can truly be satisfied, and that's in the Father's house, living for the Father. Not only does it cause you to waste and be in want, I think it also causes you to live wickedly. Look what it says that in the story at the end of verse number 13, righteous living. Not only that, I think the young man was brought to himself in verse number 16 when he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, when that man, young man, came to town, he had a pocket full of money. I think the dad was a very wealthy man. He probably received a large sum of money. And I know this is a story or a parable, but this is the information that was given. Everybody thought he was great. Everybody was friend to him. Everybody thought he had a bright future. Look at this guy. He has everything. Everybody wanted to be like him. And it caused him to live wickedly. And this is what will happen when we become selfish. When we reject structure, we will have a decision to sin. And as we decide to sin, you know what's going to happen? We're going to do things we never thought we'd do. You ever been there and never said something to somebody? You got so angry, so mad, you never thought you'd say that. I've been there before. Where did it begin? Is when I began to maybe be selfish in my own heart and reject the fact that I'm supposed to do things the way God wants me to. And I never thought I would get so angry or so mad that I would end up saying something that would not naturally or normally come out of my mouth. That's what sin does to you. You turn around, you get involved a little bit, you kind of like how it feels, and you continue on it. Hey, I'm going to do this. I like the results. I'm going to keep on doing it and keep on doing it. And down the road, you end up sitting in the pigsty, and you're looking and saying, how in the world did I get here? So the first thing I want you to think about is the problems in the family. And I want to try to translate this into our homes today. You know, husbands, don't be selfish. Wives, don't be selfish. Children, don't be selfish. Grandparents, don't be selfish. Selfishness is something that is destroying families. People are not listening to the Lord and doing things God's way. Instead, they are hammering home what they think is right and hammering home what they think is their position. And instead of doing what they thought was going to be best, and they believed they knew better than God. And they did things their own way. In the end, they turn around and they see that they have a mate that doesn't love them, children that do not respect them, and they do not know what to do. So how do we remedy some of these problems? The young man shows us this. First thing it is that he realizes it's sin. He says, when he came to himself, how many hired servants of his father's house had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know what? He realized he was sinning. You know, when a person gets self-absorbed and it's all about them, sometimes they don't even realize what they're doing is wrong. I mean, sometimes they can do and just said no to the Holy Spirit, no to the Holy Spirit, no to the Holy Spirit for so long that they don't even realize they're doing something wrong. It's amazing if you went and talked to some individuals that just did something directly against what the Bible would say. Say, nope, I didn't do anything wrong there. This young man finally came to realization. It took a famine. It took sitting in the hog pen, fighting with the pigs for the best food, for him to say, I've sinned. And this morning, when you come to the spot in your life and you say, I want to help my family, I want to do what's right, look at your heart and look at your life. Ask God to search you and see if there's an area in your life that you should be working on and that you should be doing better in. Realize the sin. Not only is it realizing the sin, but it's returning back to the Father's house. And use this word repentance. And someday we'll probably preach a whole message on what the word repentance again means. But repentance is turning to God. And that's what this young man does. He turns back to the Father. People sometimes, I think, make a big deal out of, you know, turning, you know, you got to leave the pig pen. You got to do that. If you're turning to God, if you turn to the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're going to leave the pig pen behind. You're going to leave those sins behind. But repentance is a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And that's what happens here. He returns home to the Father. The emphasis always is returning to God. The emphasis is always turning to the Heavenly Father. He says, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Look at the difference here in the change. You see, in verse number 13, he's saying, give me. In verse number 19, he says, make me. It's all how we look at God. It's all in how we look at a relationship. Are we coming to the Lord and saying, God, I know who I am. I know my rights, and I'm selfishly, I need this. You've got to give me this. Give me what I want, Lord. I deserve it. Or have we come to the realization, because of our sin, we have brought our homes and our families to the point that we need to say, Lord, I know who you are. Lord, make me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I see who I am. I see where my sin has taken me. I see where the far country will make me wicked, where the far country will make me wanting, where the far country will make me waste my opportunities. I want to be right. And I think the great thing is God's willing to help you. In the Father's house, there is privilege. In the Father's house, there is provision. There's bread and enough. In the Father's house, there's protection. But at the Father's house, I want you to see the forgiveness. Say, Pastor, I see the story. I understand the story. I understand that inside the far country, when I live for myself and I get away from God and I go far away from God, I know that I've made a waste of my life and a waste of my opportunities. Pastor, I know that I'm still wanting. I can never be satisfied. I always just need a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And then I think I'm going to be happy, but I'm never satisfied. It makes me live wickedly. But I know over in a right relationship with God, I know in a right fellowship with God, I've been there before. I know what it's like to have Him taking care of me. I know what it's like to have Him be pleased with me. I know what it's like to be satisfied with my heart and my life because I served God and I gave Him my all. I need to get back to God. And the amazing thing in this story is when that young man starts heading home, the Father's looking for him. Is the Father looking for you today? Have you traveled off into that far country? And you see the representation of the Father here and what He does and the compassion that's shown. And He arose in verse number 20 and came to His Father. But when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and He had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. Man, I read that and I think about that. When I want to get my heart all the way right with God, I want to draw nigh unto Him. He comes running. Praise the Lord. And the fact that you don't have to stay in the far country. He's not going to make you feel bad for your sin. He's going to cause you to get to a point where you need to understand your sin, that you need to get out of the pigsty, and that you need to stop living like this, and that you need to start looking for the Lord and heading back to the Father's house. And once again, the person that is saved is, there is eternal security. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about to a believer today that has gone away from the Lord and is living a life that he knows is not right, and he wants to return. God says, if you'll draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. That he's looking for you today because he wants to have a right relationship with you. I see the heart that would be broken from a father whose son told him, Dad, I want what I want. I don't care about our friendship. I don't care about our fellowship. I want what I want. And that father continues to look and look and look. Today, I want you to understand that in the Father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. In the Father's house is a life of peace. In the Father's house is a life of satisfaction. In the Father's house, there is the place where we can worship the Lord. Now, what do we take from today? Number one is, I'd like to see, are you living in that far country? Get up and leave. It's not worth it. The devil is a liar. He will try to do everything he can to deceive you. He told Abraham things would be better in Egypt. What happens in Egypt? He picks up Hagar, which wasn't good for him. He tells Naomi and her husband, you know, it's better in Moab. And what happens there? There's tragedy. The father dies. The two sons die. And there's great tragedy. In the far country, there's tragedy. Stop thinking that, hey, if I can get things my way, everything's going to be okay. It's not. It's a place of wasting. It's a place of want. It is a place of wicked living. Get up from the far country and head home. The Heavenly Father is ready to accept you. The Heavenly Father is ready to draw nigh unto you. And I love the story, how you think about how this boy would have been dirty, this boy would have stunk. But what does the father do? It says that he ran, he had compassion, he fell on his neck and he kissed him. He wanted him back in fellowship. He says, put the robe around him, put the ring on his finger, put the shoes on his feet. He is my son, he is home, and he is welcome home. Let's also consider for a minute that to someone who is, hey, pastor, I'm right with the Lord. I'm glad for that. You have a reason to rejoice that you have a heavenly father that would do those things. But you say, pastor, I have a child, or I have a husband, or I have a wife, or I have grandchildren that are away from God. What is it that we should do? And I have people ask me that all the time. Pastor, I'd love for my son, my daughter. I'd like for my husband, my wife. I'd like for my grandchildren to live for God. And this is something we talked about a few years ago. Lessons we can learn from the prodigal, from the father of the prodigal. Stay on the porch. Keep on believing. Keep on serving. Remain strong in your faith. Having a prodigal child is, among other things, a trial of your faith. It brings heartache. The devil will try to get you to question, did you do something wrong? Did you do something you weren't supposed to? Why'd my child turn out this way? Well, you think as the father here, as the heavenly father, we know he did not do anything wrong. And he didn't do anything wrong, but still one of his children went away. I think it's important that you keep your convictions. Don't start reevaluating your conviction when trials come into your life. If a conviction was right before, it will always be right. As truth doesn't change, and the Father doesn't change his convictions, the Father just keeps the door open. Stay in a place of blessing. Stay in God's love. Stay in God's care. Stay in God's service. God can work in that young person's life, but if you're not there when he gets back, what would have been if the prodigal would have went home and the father wouldn't have been there? Also, make sure you remain yourself. Sometimes a family trial can change a person. I've watched, because of a sin that entered into a home, that a father or mother turns and becomes bitter and becomes angry, becomes unforgiving. And even when the child comes back and says, I'm sorry, that father or mother isn't willing and ready to accept him back in that relationship. Press on through the pain. Grief is a powerful force. It causes many parents of a prodigal to lose heart for life. Depression may cause them to lose their desire for work or to even turn to numbing devices. But you see that this father did not just have one child, he had multiple children. It's important that the prodigal knows and sees that you're going to remain faithful and that you're going to continue to pray for them and you're going to continue to serve. This father recognized that although his one son took a portion of his good, the other son was still there, and he recognized he had to continue on serving. Also, the other son you see in this story, the father loves both sons. Neither one are perfect. You see, the older son is angry with his father, angry with the situation. He once again needed to come to himself and say, Father, you know what is best. It is your son. It is your possessions. Do as you please. Let me, as we close, think about this. What's the most important thing in your life? I've met some husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, that say, the most important thing to me is my child. I've had somebody look at me and they say, they're my life. The problem is that the father's life was wrapped up in this son, and when the son left, he would have become bitter. He wouldn't have been able to live. He wouldn't have been able to do what he needed to do. What our life should be is God our Father. What our life should be is our relationship with God the Father. And then we look at the privileges he gives us to be husbands and wives, the privileges he gives us to be fathers and mothers, the privileges he gives us to be aunts and uncles and grandparents and great-grandparents, the privileges he gives us to be children. But our relationship should be with God. It should be real. It should be sincere. And we should not change just because someone in our family changes and chooses to go to the far country. We should remain faithful and stand strong and believe in our convictions. They should find us faithfully serving God. They should be able to say, hey, it's Sunday. I can't call my dad right now because I know he's at church. Hey, it's Sunday night. I can't take him out to dinner. It's Sunday night because he's at church, because he's going to stay faithful, because his relationship with God is real to him. His relationship with God is something that is important, and he is not going to change. I think we can learn that from this father. Willing to accept, willing to love, willing to try to help restore the fellowship. Not only willing, but anxious to do that, but not going to change. Because if we change, they're going to say, look, just because I was a little selfish, just because I threw a little fit, just because I went and did some wicked things, they were willing to compromise those things that they said they believed, those things they said they helped, just because I asked them to skip church once. You know what? It was okay to do because, hey, they're my kids. Now, God's relationship should be real with you and so sincere with you that your desire is to please Him first. And as your children see that, as your grandchildren see that, as your great-grandchildren see that, they're going to say, hey, God is real to my parents. God is real to my grandparents. God is real to my great-grandparents. And that's not going to help in being selfish. That's not going to happen by saying, I want what I want, and I could care less what anybody else says. One number one problems inside our homes today is the sin of selfishness. And today when you see this, are we saying to God, give me, I need this, I want this, I deserve this, God, why aren't you answering me? Or are we coming humbly to God and saying, I am not worthy even to be your child, Lord. Whatever you decide to do with me, make me what you want me to be. No, I need this. God, you have to do this. God, you... No. I've sinned, Lord, and I see who you are. I see how holy you are, and I see that the best place I can be is in the Father's house. The best place I can be is in the provision and the protection and privilege as a child of God. And Lord, whatever you want to bring in my heart, whatever you want to bring in my life, Lord, just make me what you want me to be. In the far country, it may look pretty. It may look like something that would be shiny and exciting, and there's a draw there to it. But I know too many people that have been to the far country, and their lives are miserable. I've seen people leave the Father's house and leave the place of church and leave the place of the family and leave a place of protection and privilege and provision, and they're stuck in the far country and they're staying in the far country and they're wallowing around in the pigsty. But just a little travel over, there's enough bread and to spare. There's a much better life. Today, if you're struggling with, hey, should I live for God or should I live for self? The far country will leave you wanting and wasting, where the Father's house will be a place of provision and protection. As we close, I believe that the story here, you can apply it to those that know Christ and to those that do not know Christ. I believe he's talking to publicans, and I don't think there's a specific way you can nail a whole pen down to say this. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, let me encourage you today, that is the greatest decision you can ever make. Let me encourage you, there is a Heavenly Father, as we saw in verse number 10, that says that there is rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. Today, will you be that person? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we'd love to have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. But those that are in this room today that know Christ, are you in the far country or are you safely in the Father's house? Are you in a place where you can serve Him and love Him and have Him work in your heart and mind? Or are you in a place where you're saying, I want it my way? Our life is not like Burger King. Burger King says, have it your way. That's not what God wants us to do. God did not create us so we can please ourselves. God created us so we can please Him. Let's live a life that shows that. Let's leave the far country. The Heavenly Father is waiting today. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.